If you got your Bible, if you would, turn it open to Ephesians. They're going to put it up here on the screen for me. But on this Resurrection Sunday, y'all, we find ourselves in a situation that we've never been in as a body of believers, as humanity, to be in this kind of position in this time where we have to stay separated. We find ourselves in a unique position, and we really find ourselves in a battle with an invisible enemy. But this should be nothing new to us, because we've always had an invisible enemy. We've always had been in a war as believers, but we just have to understand during these times how to fight right in these times. And that's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about over the last couple weeks, standing, taking our stand. And so we've talked about how we are in this world, but we're not of it. As believers, God has made provision for every single believer to walk above sickness, to walk above poverty, to walk above disease, to walk above the things that the world deals with. Yes, we'll be affected by it, but it won't take us out if we walk in the Word. And so we've been talking about that in this series. We're on part 3 today, and we've been looking, our foundation text has been right here in Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to read it to you in the NIV. And we started talking about this armor and the pieces of the armor last week. We're going to read it. Let's read it again in Ephesians chapter 6 so that you understand this. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, I'm reading in the NIV, the New International Version. Look at this. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Notice here already it says we're to be strong, but in the Lord, not in our own strength, not in our own power, but in the power of the Lord. Watch this. Verse 11. Put on the full armor of God. So, watch this. Put on the full armor of God. Just because you're a believer won't put this armor on for you. God doesn't put it on you. He provides it. But we have to put it on. Put on the full armor of God. And notice that it doesn't say just one piece. Put on the full armor of God. There's 7 pieces to this armor. And many believers are just walking in one. In salvation, but they're not walking in a weaponry, they're not walking in the other pieces. But notice he says, put on the full armor. Why? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The Bible lets us know that we have an enemy, and that enemy is the devil. And the Bible clearly says here that if you don't have on this armor, there is no way you're going to be able to stand against his schemes. Let me just say here that the devil's weaponry is really one thing. He's a formidable enemy, but his weapon is just, his arsenal is one piece of armor, and it is this: lies, deception. Are y'all with me? So he will trick you and I, he will try to deceive us into wounding ourselves or not putting on this armor. So it's vitally important that we all as believers put on the full armor and that we stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That's the spirit realm. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the evil day comes," stop right there, when the evil day comes. You know, there's times in life, and we're facing these times right now as a whole human, the whole human race, everybody's facing this. But there are times when, you know, what the Bible is talking about here, there's days when you're under attack, there's an attack launched against you, and then there are other days where you're off the radar. And so he says, but put on this full armor so that you can stand in the evil day. And then he's going to distinguish between days that aren't as evil and just the evil day. Watch this. He says, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand firm then he begins to list these pieces of armor. Now watch this, y'all, because this is what we've been talking about, that he divides them into 2 divisions. He says, having on, the first 3 pieces, he says, you're to have these on. That means at all times, this is something you live in. Something you live in, these first 3. The second 3, you'll notice the change in the verb. It says, taking this. Taking this. Watch this. He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around you. He says, so you'll have this. This should be on all the time, the belt of truth with the breastplate of righteousness in place. That should always be in place every day of your life. and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. He says your belt, which covers your private parts and down here, all this should be on constantly, as well as your breastplate of righteousness stays on constantly every day. And then the shoes of peace, that should be on all the time. Watch the change in language. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. In addition to, did you see that? Taking up. Now these things, these next three items, the next three parts of the armor that he lists, he says you're to take these up. What he's talking about is in the evil day you'll need this. Watch the first one. Take up the shield of faith. If no one's firing arrows at you, you don't need to hold that up. You get what I'm saying? He says, with which you can extinguish all, not some, but all the fiery arrows of the evil one. We're going to break that down today. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. I kind of liken this to a football player or a baseball player that's sitting on the sidelines. If you're sitting on the sidelines in a football game, and even though you're a player, you leave your cleats, your pants, and your jersey on, right? But you may not put your helmet on. If you're a baseball player, if you're sitting down and not in the game, you don't need your bat or your mitt in your hand or your helmet, your hat on. You don't need that. If you're going into the game, if you're going into war, into battle, you've got to pick that up. You don't want to go out there without that. And that's what I want to show you today, because we're in that evil day now. The nation is under attack, the world is under attack, and there, you may remember times when you or your marriage has been under attack. You may remember times when your body has been under attack. That's the time that we take up these three pieces of armor. In other words, we're going into battle against this. And that's the times that we're living in now. The Bible calls it the evil day. I'm glad that it doesn't say evil days. We live in as believers, we can live in the blessing, the blessed days, but there is an evil day that comes to all of us. All of us have experienced it before, and that's what he's talking about here. Let me read that one again. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Look at this last one, and we'll cover this one next week. Next week, 18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. So on this one, he says, on the seventh pieces of armor, he said, this is for all the time. This is for the days that aren't evil and for the days that are evil. In fact, this is the way you put on all the armor and take it up. It's this, and we'll cover this next week. I'm going to spend a whole session just on this. And really, I need to take a whole series, and perhaps I'll do it on Wednesdays, where we talk about how to pray properly, how to get results in your prayer. But he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Amen. Seven pieces of armor. Last week we covered the belt of truth. And we said that the belt of truth is mentioned first, and it's the most important because it is the only way we know about every piece of the armor. The truth. Jesus said his word is truth. But look at this passage in 3 John chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. It says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Look at the next one. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you do what? Walk in the truth. For I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The truth is something that we have to walk in constantly. It's something that we, as believers, we have to build ourselves up in the truth. We have to wear that belt of truth constantly. When it's good times or when it's bad times, what's going to cause you to thrive as a believer is having the belt of truth. We gave definition to truth as this. Truth is absolute, non-moving, firm belief which is measured against reality. We have to take God's standards, his absolute firm truth, which the Bible calls it a rock. It's absolute standard, non-bending standard. It's God's opinion on every matter. Truth is absolute standard measured by reality. Your reality may say you're sick, but God's truth says by his stripes we're healed. We measure what we're experiencing by his absolute standard. If our reality doesn't equal his absolute standard, we can change our reality. We can change the sickness into health. And we have to know that. We have to know what God's absolute standard is over everything. Truth is God's opinion about it. Everything has two answers to it. God's answer and then everyone else's. If our answer doesn't equal God's, we're wrong. He's right. Let every man be a liar, but God be true. Remember that? Truth is a thing that we have to wear all the time. Number two, we talked about the breastplate of righteousness. If you'll get with me on every morning, if you can't do it in the mornings, just get with that daily prayer and proverb, you're going to find out about righteousness. Righteousness is mentioned in about every proverb, and that's how you get established in it. Look what Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 says about righteousness. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The gospel is about the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is revealed. Not your righteousness, but the righteousness of God is revealed. So the gospel reveals that righteousness, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So again, this is something that we live in and it connects us to faith. When we know we're righteous, we can walk by faith. You can't walk by faith unless you know you're righteous. The gospel reveals this. So again, this is something that we live in. The third piece of armor that we must wear all the time, living in this, is shoes of peace. Shoes of peace. Shoes, belt, breastplate. Shoes. What are shoes for? Shoes are so you can have stability in your walk. Shoes are for stability in your walk. And he says, shoes of peace. What is he saying? We have to walk in peace. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. Paul writes, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Watch this. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Watch this. Watch what he's saying right here. In order to be of good comfort, to be complete, and to be of one mind, we have to live in peace. If you're going to be of one mind as a couple in marriage, as a family unit, if you're going to live together as one, you must live in peace. Are y'all with me? If there's going to be comfort in your house, there's got to be peace. You want to get rid of comfort in your house? Get rid of peace. Come on, somebody. Peace is what brings comfort, what brings one mind and unity. And look what he says. Let me read again. He says, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort and be of one mind, live in peace. And what will happen? And the God of love and peace will be with you. When we set ourselves to be in agreement with God's peace, God resides and reigns in us. We ended on peace, so let me give you a couple passages just to remind you. Watch this. John chapter 14 in the gospel. John chapter 14, verse 27. This isn't our peace that we're living in. It's his peace. Before Jesus went to the cross at the Last Supper, he told his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says, it's not the world's peace that I'm giving you. It's my very own peace. Jesus' peace is the peace that passes all mental reasoning or understanding. Jesus, right in the middle of a hurricane-type storm, was asleep in the boat with the disciples. He was asleep while the storm was going on, and they were worried and got frantic and panicked at the storm. Jesus didn't look at the storm. He had peace. He didn't focus on the wrong thing. He knew he had peace. He knew what his outcome was going to be. And when they woke him up, they said, don't you care that we're perishing? Jesus got up and spoke peace to the storm. He told the storm to calm down. Peace that's on the inside of you can be spoken over situations. Good God, Jesus, I'm preaching good already, and I can't hear nobody but me. Hallelujah. Look at John chapter 16 and verse 33. At this last dissertation of Jesus before he goes to the cross. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. He said, I've been telling you all this stuff so you can have peace. I've been telling you that I'll never leave you nor forsake you so you'll have peace. I've been telling you that whatever storm comes, you're going to come out on top so that you have peace. It doesn't matter what they do to you. This isn't the end for you, so you'd have peace. Watch this. Look at what he says. In the world, you will have trouble. Not might, not maybe. You will have difficulty. There will be tribulation. But look at this. But be of good cheer. Hold up Jesus. Be of good cheer because I got trouble? Yes. Be of good cheer because when you have trouble, because, look at the last part, I have overcome the world. Jesus, I know you overcome the world, but I'm trying to overcome. That's what he's saying. I'm giving you my peace so you too can overcome. You must have these boots, these shoes, these sandals of peace in your walk. And how do we get that? How do we get his peace? Isaiah gives us the key in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Again, my notes are available online, and you can get those for every service. But watch here. Isaiah gives us a key here to how to get in this peace. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. God says, I'll keep you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed on me. Here lies much of the problem with believers that are in anxiety and fear. Their mind is on the news, on the coronavirus. Their mind, if your mind is stayed on the problem, the Bible says you won't be in perfect peace. If your mind is stayed on him, why? Because you trust in him. You trust in him. You don't trust in the coronavirus or what the news says about it. You trust in him for your healing, so you keep your mind stayed in him, on him. Are y'all with me? As you keep your mind stayed on him and not on what the world is saying about everything else that's going on. Yes. Now listen, y'all, listen. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking crazy here. What I'm saying is, yes, you need to be informed. You got to know what they say. But don't watch it all day. The Bible says to meditate on the word day and night. You can't meditate on the problem day and night. If you meditate on the problem day and night, you're going to have fear, worry, you're meditating. If you focus on him and the answer, his solution, his armor, what it is. When I woke up this morning, I ran through my message in my mind before I ever got out of bed. This is like at 3:30 or 4:30 in the morning, just running through each of these pieces of armor, declaring what the Bible says about these pieces of armor. You can do that when you're laying in bed. You can do that in your car. You get what I'm saying? And what you're doing is putting your mind on him. What it does is take away all the fear of any problem happening to you. Are y'all with me? We'll still use common sense. Come on, somebody. We'll still, keep my distance. I know me, but I don't know you. Come on, somebody. So I'll keep my distance. You got it? I'm not walking around licking on handrails and stuff. What I'm saying is I'm keeping my distance. Come on, somebody. But at the same time, I know this thing cannot hurt me. And don't take offense to that. What you just need to do is what the Bible says, and it won't be able to get on you either. Say amen, amen. Look over at Colossians. Now, not only do we live in this peace? Not only do we have the peace with God because we're righteous and we're living in truth, but this peace is supposed to guide us. Why he calls them boots of peace, and in Romans it even talks about this, how beautiful are the feet of those who carry this gospel of peace. How beautiful. What it's talking about is your walk becomes beautiful. The Bible says that this peace that God gives you will be an umpire in your life. It will direct every decision. When you're in a battle, you need to know to make the right move, the right decision, so that you don't get taken out during war. Come on, somebody, during battle. Look over at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. In the Amplified Version, I'm going to read this. Paul writes here, he says, and let the peace, gives definition, soul harmony, which comes from Christ, rule, act as umpire continually. Not occasionally, but continually. Y'all know what an umpire does. An umpire is behind the plate, behind the batter and the catcher, and watching to see how the ball comes over the plate. If it's good, if it's to the right, if it's inside, or if it's outside, he's watching. There's umpires watching the different plates to see, are they safe? Is it good? He's watching every move. The Bible says, let peace be that umpire in your life, in every decision. When you lose your peace, because that peace is something you should live in continually. When your peace is disrupted, that's a signal from the Holy Spirit to let you know you're walking wrong. Something's off in this walk. Come on, somebody. Y'all, this is good news right here. It's like a GPS, lets you know when you're off track. He says, let the peace, that soul harmony which comes from Christ rule, act as umpire continually in your hearts. Look at this. Deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds. All questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ's one body, you were also called to live. You're called to live in this peace. Are y'all with me? So this is something, again, we have to continually maintain and put on. Make sure that we stay in this. Are y'all with me? He says, and be thankful, appreciative, giving thanks to God always. Here's another key to it. When you learn to praise God continuously, not just on occasion, but wake up with praise. Father, thank you for a new day today. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm the righteousness of God. Thank you, Lord, that I'm guided by your truth today. You see, I'm just giving God praise and thanks. As I do that, I'm looking, I'm checking my heart. As I'm going through my day and things that I've got to do, there are certain things that can disrupt my peace. Then I got to look at that, make a decision on what I've got to do. Let peace settle everything for you. All right, so those are the three pieces of armor that we wear all the time. Let's jump into these next few pieces, the next three pieces. The next one, praise the Lord, is the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Remember what it said? Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. All the flaming arrows of the evil one. First of all, what is faith? Because it's a shield of faith. Faith is, let me give you a definition. Write this down or take a picture of it off the screen right there. It says, but faith is my positive response to God's grace. Faith is my positive response to God's grace. God provided salvation through grace. My positive response is I accepted it and believed it, received it, confessed him as Lord. Faith is my positive response. God's grace is what he's already provided. He's already provided healing at the cross. My faith is my positive response to that. I believe that I receive it. I take it by faith. I talk to the sickness. We'll get to that in a while, and we'll get to the sword of the Spirit. But it's my positive response. When I don't react in faith, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that God has healed me. I don't believe that he's provided that for me. Now, it's no longer faith that I'm responding to it. Faith is just my response to what God has already provided. Are y'all with me? Amen, amen, amen. Now, watch this. The Bible says we walk by faith. We walk by faith. Faith, you can always tell if you're in faith by your walk. If you stop, if you get in fear, it stops you. It paralyzes you. When you get in faith, you keep walking in peace. But watch this. Faith, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians, maybe 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This passage I'm looking for, 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Thank you back there. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Well, what is the Bible talking about? Because this seems like it's a part of the lifestyle. Yes, we operate in faith because of righteousness. But how am I able to walk by faith when the devil is attacking me? Now, notice what it said in Ephesians. It said, take up the shield of faith whereby you can quench all the fiery arrows or the fiery darts of the wicked one, all the arrows. Now, what does that mean? There's several applications of this, but one that stands out to me in my heart that I want to share with you. Have y'all ever seen a good Cowboys and Indian movie? Good old Cowboys and Indians movie. Y'all remember this? All the time, in most of these movies, you're going to get a time where the cowboys are riding in their covered wagons, and they're riding somewhere in a valley or something, and then out of nowhere seems to come these arrows firing at them. And what the Indians would do would circle that caravan of wagons and shooting them with arrows. Of course, cowboys had guns. How many of you know that arrows aren't any good when somebody's firing a gun? There's an advantage that the cowboys had. But then what would happen? There would be one smart aleck Indian who would take one of his arrows, dip it in oil, and shoot it not at the cowboy, but at the canvas on the wagon. Why? If he could light the canvas, the wagon on fire, cowboys can't fight Indians and fire. The fire, what is he going to have to do? He's got to deal with that fire or get off of that wagon. You can't fight the problem if you're putting out fires. Are y'all listening to me? It's a decoy. It's a distraction. If you don't even have to fire an arrow at the soldier, you shoot it at a circumstance, at something he's relying on. Shoot it at his job. Shoot it at his marriage. Shoot it somewhere to get his attention off of the true problem. Are y'all listening to what I'm saying? The fiery arrows must be quenched with the word of faith, with the shield of faith to put out those fires so you can focus on what the real problem is. The devil is the problem. You being in the Word is the answer. Come on, somebody. And you cannot get distracted. Coronavirus is not the main problem. The main problem is the one behind it. Don't let coronavirus distract you from being rooted in the Word, walking in the Word, walking in what God has for you. It doesn't matter what weapons come. It doesn't matter which weapon has been formed against you. It can't prosper because you have this armor of God on. Come on, somebody. The shield of faith is to be held up to stop you from being distracted by the fires that the devil lights in your life. Come on, somebody. How do we put them out? Right here. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. It's very interesting that these pieces of armor that you pick up all have something to do with talking. Every one of them. These three things that we pick up have to do with speaking. Watch this. The first one is the shield of faith. Shield of faith is we have to speak. If a fire starts somewhere else, on our covered wagon, in our family, with our kids, we speak to that while we keep walking. We keep moving. We don't lose our focus in life. Come on, somebody. Amen. Second piece of armor that we take up is the helmet of salvation. Come on, somebody. I love this one. The helmet of salvation. Do you remember this? We talked about this last week. This whole battle, the devil, he has one weapon, and it's deception. So we have to have our minds right. And the Bible talks about a helmet of salvation. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, because we don't ever want to forget this. Look at this. The verse before this says, for though we are in the world, we're not fight with weapons like the world. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Look at the next one. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Listen to me, the battleground is in your mind. Most of the battles in your life are going to be won by what you put on the inside of your mind. Now, here's the problem. When you get into a battle, it's easy to forget who you really are and what you have. When you're facing a negative doctor's report, it's easy to look and give more credence and more weight to that doctor's report than who you are in Christ and what Christ has provided for you. When you're going through a financial difficulty, it's easier to see the problem in your checkbook and the problem in your account and the lack in your refrigerator and the lack in your bank accounts than to see the promise that God has made. So he says, take the helmet of salvation. Take up the helmet of salvation so that anything that comes against the knowledge of God, you bring your thoughts into obedience back to what God has said. Now, I was reminded, y'all, I love old television shows, like the old school shows that I grew up on. One of my favorites, I don't know if you remember it, but one of my favorites was the Beverly Hillbillies. Y'all remember the Beverly Hillbillies? Oh, I love that show. It was one of the best shows on, and one of my favorites. I'd get up. I loved the summertime in elementary school because I'd never missed the Beverly Hillbillies. A couple of them, actually, Beverly Hillbillies and Green Acres. But y'all remember the Beverly Hillbillies? Remember when the music came on, it went something like this. Now listen to my story about a man named Jed. Y'all remember it? A poor mountaineer barely kept his family fed. And then one day he was shooting at some food, and up from the ground came a bubbling crude. Y'all remember that? Oil, that is. Black gold. Texas tea. Y'all remember what happened? Jed, in the opening of the show, Jed was out there. Jed Clampett was out there, and he's shooting for food. Country guy in Tennessee, shooting for food. And he hits the ground with his bullet, and oil starts shooting up from the ground. And instantly, overnight, Jed and the Clampetts are all now mega millionaires. Remember what the rest of the song went? The rest of the song went, well, the first thing you know, oh, Jed's a millionaire. The kinfolk said, Jed, move away from here. They said, California's the place you ought to be. So they loaded up the truck and they moved to Beverly Hills, that is. Swimming pools, movie stars. Y'all remember what happened? The whole thing that made the story hilarious was they moved to Beverly Hills. They're mega millionaires, but they're still living like they were in the hills of Tennessee. The truth of the matter was, they were mega millionaires the whole time, even when they were in Tennessee, but they didn't know it. When they moved to Beverly Hills, what made the story funny was they still wore the same old clothes. They still thought the same way. Their thinking hadn't changed. They just now had some money in their hand. So they're living like they're mega millionaires, but they're still living like hillbillies. Such is the case with believers. As believers, many of us, the whole time, whatever's going on, you've been blessed. You're the head only and not the tail. You're above only and not beneath. You're mega millionaires. Every need you have, God is meeting. Are y'all listening to me? The whole time. The problem is, oftentimes we don't know it. We don't know we're the healed. We don't know we're the well. We don't know that. We don't know that we're the righteous. So Paul says, you better pick up that helmet of salvation so that you hear right, so that you see right, so that you think right, because the battle is going to be in your mind. You got to put on that helmet so that you speak salvation, you hear salvation, you see salvation. Many believers are not walking in who they are and what they have because they've never put the helmet of salvation on their head. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 7. Thank y'all back there. Romans, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. Look at this. For to be carnally minded means letting your mind sit on the circumstances, stay on carnal things, stay on the problem and not the solution. But he says, to be carnally minded is death. Not a way to death. He says, to be carnally minded equals death. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life. Zoe. The Zoe kind of life. And what? Peace. Nothing missing and nothing lacking. He says, because the carnal mind, the mind that doesn't have the helmet of salvation, doesn't think the thoughts of salvation, is enmity against God, for it cannot be subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. He says, the mind that's stuck on the carnal things will not submit to the healing of God, the abundance of God, the favor of God. We've got to put on the helmet of salvation, particularly in times of attack. And that's why I want you to get with me every morning at 7 a.m. You got to do it. That's how you put this stuff on, how you take it up. Last piece right here. How's my time? Yes, yes. Sword of the Spirit. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Which is the Word of God. In the Bible, when it lists that the Word of God is called a sword, it's always when Jesus is taking up a position of offense. He's going to attack. He's going to attack. It's not a defensive position he's taking. Now he's going to give some pushback, and notice it's always on the devil. Watch this. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16, it's also in Revelation chapter 2. But in Revelation 1 and 16, it's describing Jesus. It describes and says, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining its strength. In Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about the Word of God being a two-edged sword. But the interesting thing is, if you look in the Greek and the Hebrew about the word, like when it talks about the Word of God, it usually uses a word, this word. Like in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Every time that you see that word there in John chapter 1, it is the word logos. The logos is everything that Jesus said. It's who he is. He is the logos word. But then it uses it differently, the word rhema, when it becomes a weapon. Rhema. This is very interesting. What is rhema? Rhema word is the right now word from him that gives you a sense of direction and joy and excitement of knowledge. Rhema word. Y'all see what I'm saying right here? A rhema word is the word for your current situation telling you what to do. Let me show you this. Look over in your Bible at Matthew. I'm winding it up. Matthew chapter 4. Do you remember this? Jesus is in a battle. He's in a battle. And the battle was in the wilderness when he's about to go into his earthly ministry. He's not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and the devil comes to him on the 40th day. And look, here it is. Here's the account, and we're closing. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by who?
the devil.
Watch this. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. Watch this. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema. Rhema that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now watch. What Jesus did was quote a logos, a word of God that's in the Bible, but when it's personal for you, you've got revelation of it. You get what I'm saying? A parrot, you can train a parrot to say what the Bible says. Rhema is when you've taken that word by yourself in your quiet time, time in the morning, time at night, whenever it is, and you've gone over that word, you've meditated, and that word speaks to you. It comes alive to you. If you've had this happen in your life, you know what rhema word is. Rhema, to a person who just, who never spends time in the word, who never spends time in the word at all, doesn't hear it, you say something in the Bible, it's just words to them. And even though you're reading out of the Bible, it's the word of God. Isn't that right? But when it connects with you, when that word connects to you, you know what I'm talking about. You've heard that word before, but then one day it's like, whoa, yeah, I get that. That has just become rhema for you. And you can pull that out, and that's what he says right here. Man shall not live by bread alone. I already know, by every word that God has spoken to me out of his mouth. And what that means is those words that are written in this book, now it's mine. It's not just some words on a page. That is for me. By his stripes, I am healed. I know that. And when sickness tries to attack my body, I know, no way. By his stripes, I'm healed. It becomes a sword in my mouth. Are y'all listening to me in this place? But you don't get that rhema word without relationship and spending time in it. It's the truth that makes you free. The truth you know that makes you free. That word know is gnosko. That's getting that close relationship with it, that you're spending time with it. Again, I can't reemphasize enough how important it is for you to get with me on a daily basis. Please, 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 set your clock. Do what you got to do. Watch it later, but get with me because we're going to make this word come alive on the inside of you. Look at verse 5. Then the devil took him up into a holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. The words that Jesus spoke to him were rhema to him. The words that Jesus used as a sword. Now watch this. Jesus had a Bible study right here, but it wasn't with believers. It was with the devil. He wasn't telling somebody else what God said. He's telling the devil what he said. And this is what you've got to do in battle. When you're in battle, you don't talk to God about the problem. You talk to the problem itself. And the devil was the problem here. Are y'all listening to me? Many people are praying to God about the problem, but that's not how you do when you take up this sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. Are y'all with me? And you got on the helmet of salvation. You're thinking right. You're talking right. You're hearing right. You're putting out the fires that the devil's trying to start to distract you. And you're taking the word directly at him. Not at your spouse. Not at your children. You're taking the word to the devil himself. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching myself happy already. Look on. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down first. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. We've all read that in Psalm 91. He gives his angels charge over us, lest we should dash our foot against a stone. The devil quoted it. Come on, y'all. Anybody can just say the Bible, but when it comes alive to you and you know this is my protection, that's not going to happen unless you get a real relationship with it. And yet, that's not going to happen. Showing up at church once a week. It's not going to happen. I'm telling you, you're going to change your life by changing the root system in your life. The fruit in your life, the trees of your life is going to bear great fruit when you invest in the root. Come on, somebody. He shall give his angels charge of you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written. Jesus had taken the word that was written and made it rhema to him. You and I have got to take the word of God in our own private time when we're not under attack and make it rhema to us. Close your Bible. Hallelujah. Why don't you throw your hands up right now, right where you are. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's life to us. And Lord, help us during these times to get back to the basics. Get back to the basics in life. To take the time where we build a root system in our life, where we stand on this word. And it doesn't matter what storm comes or what storm goes, what fire the devil tries to start, whatever goes on in our life, we are firmly built on the rock, and you and your word are the rock that we stand on. If you're watching today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, friend, I want you to know that God's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. If you're there, God's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. And know this, if you just make him the Lord of your life, how do you do that, Pastor Lee? You do it with one simple prayer, and believing in your heart. Say this after me if you're watching. Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead just for me. You're my Lord, my Savior, my healer, my provider, my protection. You're my everything. Right now, you're my Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Right now, if you said that simple prayer, you're born again forever, forever saved. Listen, will you do this with me? Will you let us know online right there that you received Jesus? And will you also do this? Connect with me. Connect with me on a daily basis. I really want to help you be a disciple. God's got great things in store for you. The devil can't stop it. God has given us every single thing that we need for life and godliness. There's nothing that he hasn't provided that isn't for you. You've just got to receive it by faith. Again, don't forget, sow and give this week. We want to receive your gift, and we want to see you prosper in these times. I love you. God bless you. Share this out, and I can't wait to see you on tomorrow morning, 7 a.m. for prayer and proper. God bless you. Peace.